Our text this evening begins in Paul's second epistle to Corinth in chapter 5. We remind you, as we're here without light this evening, that our fathers before us often worshipped in such circumstances with lamps and so on. And so it's perhaps good for us to be reminded of these things. We'll begin by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The title of the sermon is By Faith, Not By Sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord has in His infinite wisdom given us a very poignant illustration of this evening, hasn't He? He's taken the light away from us, and even the little children can see the relevance of not being able to see and how that relates to our text. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Here the Bible tells us that in this context that much of the Christian life is taken up with groaning. If you look just a few verses earlier, verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so the Apostle Paul at the beginning of the chapter is talking about the fact that there's this groaning, burdensome characteristic to the Christian's life. And yet that's mixed with what's described in verse 6 is confidence. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so the question comes, Paul, how is it that we can combine groaning and burdens with this sense of confidence? How do these two things mix? And the answer is given to us in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is what keeps the Christian's heart up underneath all of the groaning. Though sight brings us many sources of groaning and many sources of burden. It's faith that keeps our heart floating above the waters of difficulty and trial and affliction. And so he tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now there are three points, and you can't see the outline, so I'll make it clear to you. The first is the Christian's journey. First of all, the Christian's journey. For we walk. He's describing a journey, the Christian's journey. We walk. It's a description of a progress. We are traveling from one place to another. We have heaven and hell. They are the destination. They are the place that either the believing or the unbelieving are heading. That's the end of the journey. But right now, the Christian is on the way. We are in process. We are traveling on our way. So all people, all men and women and boys and girls, in one way or another, are travelers. That's common to all people. The difference is whether in our travels, in our walking, whether we're walking by faith on one side or whether we're walking by sight on the other. That's the question. This journey begins with the womb. We are born in our mother's wombs and we come into this world and then we carry out our whole life and eventually we reach the grave. And so Job can say, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out of it. He's describing the whole span of our travels or of our journey. You see something similar in Ecclesiastes 1 in verse 4. And so you can think of it this way. Every breath you take, every time your heart beats in your chest, it is one step further. Every breath, every heartbeat is just another step in the journey that God has given us. And just as we, by nature, by the nature of our physical bodies, just by nature of our physical bodies, we have sight, as long as we're not blind, so too, by grace, we have faith. Just as surely as the Christian has physical sight with the use of the body, so too by grace we have faith. Later on in the same chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And part of that newness is a spiritual sight that we enjoy and that we profit from. And so we recognize this Christian journey. We recognize that the present world is not our aim. The present world is not our final destination. The present world is not all that there is. The present world isn't the source of our exclusive focus. And so we see this in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. There, describing the patriarchs, it says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." And so here is this example of recognizing that the present world is not all that there is. And the Christian has a consciousness of that. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3, verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so here you see the apostle underlining this important thing. We don't take our cue from the world. We don't take our strength from just our bodies. We take our cue from heaven and where our Savior Christ is. And our strength is derived not just from physical muscle and nourishment, but especially for the Christian, the strength of soul in grace. And so the Christian finds himself in affliction. And there would be some who would be tempted to say, well, sense or sight teaches us God hates us. Therefore, he rebukes us. But no, faith comes and contradicts that. Faith teaches us God loves his people, and therefore he corrects us. And the classic passage would be Hebrews 12, but let me remind you of another one. Revelation 3, verse 19, you see the same thing. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And so you see the description of the Christian's journey. Now, that for those who know the Psalms well, and for those of us who spend day in, day out, Sabbath after Sabbath, singing from God's Psalm book, you immediately recognize how full of our songs this theme is. So that in, for example, Psalm 73 and verse 26, Psalm 73 verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth," that's sight, "but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." There's faith. The body is failing, but the soul is strengthened. The soul is being strengthened. You think of other places, like Psalm 27, verse 13. Same sort of thing. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You think outside of the book of Psalms, in places like Habakkuk. It wasn't too long ago that we were studying together in our afternoon service from the book of Habakkuk. And you'll remember at the end of that book, chapter 3, we read these words, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." There's all sorts of overwhelming difficulties and burdens. Verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." And so you see, here's faith even without sight. The body is failing. The spirits are failing. All of these overwhelming oppositions are plaguing the person, the Christian. And yet there's the exercise of faith without sight, without the sight of good things and blessings. So this underlines for us the folly and the deception of building our life exclusively on a worldly orientation, a worldly perspective. How absolutely foolish to take the world around us as the whole source for our perspective on this Christian's journey. But you also see that in this Christian journey, the Lord delivers genuine satisfaction. The world is full of vexation and difficulties, and for the unbeliever, all they have is sin. And the Bible tells us that the way of sin and iniquity is a great path of brokenness. It is strewn with all sorts of difficulties and blackness. The way of the transgressor is hard, God says. But we see that there is the Christian in the Christian's journey mourning at times without sun. The lights have been turned out. And yet, though the lights are out, God in His mercy grants to us the light to shine upon us. And so, though our circumstances are dark, God comes to us and He applies these promises, which we've just read about in the book of Psalms, and refreshes us and enlightens us and casts light before us and before our path. And so for the Christian's journey, we're exhorted here not to wait for a feeling before we believe. That would be a form of walking by sight. No, we're to believe what God says and have our eyes cast upward to heaven in order to recover feeling, in order to enjoy and profit from feelings when the Lord gives us those mercies. So Romans 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so first of all, the Christian's journey. Secondly, distinguishing faith and sight. Distinguishing faith and sight. The first thing that we'll remember from our study already in the previous sermons is that one of the ways that we distinguish faith and sight is the object. The object of faith is Christ. The object of faith is Christ. So that though we are unable to physically, with sight, look upon Christ, we are able spiritually to look upon Him by faith. So here's Paul bringing this to the fore in Philippians 3, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." So he's saying the things of this world, I count as stuff you throw over a ship. "I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And this is the object that he's captivated by. That's why he could say earlier on in that same book, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He's speaking about the to live as Christ and to die as gain. He is taking Christ as the object. So sight looks inward. And sight looks outward at our circumstances around us. But faith looks upward. Faith takes Christ as our cue and as our source of truth and hope and so on. Sight is preoccupied with outward appearance. How do things look? What do I see? What can I observe? It is preoccupied with outward observance. Whereas faith looks at both that which is outward and that which is spiritual through the lens of God's word. And so Isaiah 3, he says, "To the law and to the testimony. That's the lens through which we see everything in this world. The outward, this domination of a sight-oriented perspective will often mislead us. Think back to the beginning. There is Eve, and she's in the garden, and what happens? It's an appeal to sight. The devil says, look at the fruit. And she looks at it, and it's pleasing to the eyes, and it looks very scrumptious and attractive, and there's all sorts of enticing things. And she was misled by not believing the word that God had spoken to her. And so her and Adam both engage in sin as a result. Looking at the world and carrying on our Christian walk by sight is silly. It's kind of like doing that. The moon, it's like the moon. The moon is always changing. It's waxing and it's waning. It's getting, you see a full moon, it gets smaller, 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 and then there's no moon, and then it gets bigger, bigger, bigger again. And it's always fluctuating, always changing. You go out from night to night, week after week, and it's changed significantly. And this is what living by sight is like. The things all around us are always in flux, always changing. Sight focuses on what is purely present, whereas faith will also see beyond what is immediately before us. We'll look into the future. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sight is, in that sense, short-sighted. It is short-sighted. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, speaking about trial, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, so he's saying temporary, present, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's saying here's the long-term perspective. And then he couples that with this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. There's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you see how short-sighted it would be to consider even our afflictions in a purely sight-oriented way. And this is interesting because he goes on several chapters later in chapter 11, and he describes for us in the second half of that chapter afflictions that are rather mind-boggling for us. Shipwrecked, beaten with rods, whipped, robbed. And there's this whole list of imprisonments and all these difficulties that he's facing. Those are the afflictions which in chapter 4 he calls light. All of that mass of difficulty in chapter 11 he calls light in chapter 4. In chapter 11, verse 10, in the latter half of the chapter, he says, you see all these things? Who is weak? Verse 29, and I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. He's saying, all of this has to be seen in light of what God's word has said. It has to be viewed not with just the lacerated back and the broken bones in the feet, and the poverty, and the being waterlogged in the sea for, you know, extended periods of time and so on. But he's saying, look, the Lord is using all of this to work to bring about an eternal weight of glory. Faith sees seasons in our trials. Children, here we are in February. We're coming sort of to the last half of winter. And we know that every year there's going to be one summer. We don't have two summers. We don't have summer in June, July, and August, and then summer again in December, January, February. We know God has designed things in a way that brings seasons, one after another. And so it is with our trials. Faith sees that there are seasons which God allots. And we see, whether it be through death, or whether it be through the cutting off of a given trial or affliction, that there's a limitation. God's hemmed it in. God has put constraints on it to work the purpose that he's ordained, and then he'll dispose of it when he's through with it. Without faith, we're risk of shipwreck. This is what Paul says. He says to Timothy, Hymenaeus, shipwrecked because of a lack of faith. And this is especially true when we're filling our minds with our own ideas. And our own ideas, especially in spiritual matters, our own spiritual ideas, whether they be originating from ourselves or whether they be originating from cultural tastes that we favor or disfavor or whatever it is, if it is not God's word that we're being rooted in, then we are risking shipwreck. Sight focuses on the body only, whereas faith focuses both on the body and the soul. You have all these people all around us, right? I'm reminded of it every single solitary week on Fridays at noon. People walking by. And many of them are consumed with exercise. Got to go to the gym. I've got to be running. Some of them are jogging, riding bikes or whatever. They're consumed with diet. What do I eat? What do I not eat? You know, counting calories, drinking enough water, etc. There's this preoccupation with their physical body, which is going to die and rot and be eaten with worms, waiting for the resurrection. And there is no cognizance, no time, no emphasis given to their souls. And there you have in Matthew 16, verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The foolishness, sight can be unduly or disproportionately focused on the body to the exclusion or neglect of the soul. But walking by faith and not by sight helps us. It helps us in many ways. It helps us against temptation and sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Chapter 8, verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there is Jesus, and he is in the wilderness, and he has been assaulted by the devil. And Jesus is saying, thus saith the Lord. He's saying, hath not God said? Here are the scriptures. And he's rooted in faith, enabling to resist the temptations of sin. Faith, more than sight, enables us to bear up, as we've already noted, under affliction. It helps us when it comes to death. Hebrews 11, verse 29. We read, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Here they're brought to the brink. They feel like this is it. We're finished. We're dead. We're as good as dead. And yet faith bore them up in the midst of that. And faith is what enables us, even in the physical experience of death, enables us to cross that great divide. And so how foolish is it to be unbelieving and to live our life by sight and not by faith? Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is the easy way. This is the broad path, to walk by sight and not by faith. It is deceitful as well as dangerous. Thirdly, we see the Christian's walk of faith. Thirdly, the Christian's walk of faith. Our life, as we are often reminded, is short. It's a vapor. It's a dream. You remember the 10 virgins. They kept right on dreaming up until the point that the door was shut on them. Dreaming, as it were, on the doorstep. So we need to walk as Christ walked. We need to walk as Christ walked. The Christian's walk of faith. 1 John 2. Verse 6, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so walk, even as he walked. This says, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Here we're told, same language, walk, which is our lifestyle, our practice, the way that we live. We're told that it ought to be even as the Lord Jesus has walked. And that means it's going to be a heavenly walk. I'm pressing toward the high calling of hope in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. It's heavenly oriented. It is viewing this life in light of what God is doing here and now, as well as in light of all that God intends to do in time to come, so that we have an eternal perspective. Again, Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 16. And so one of the many, many, many images, motifs, descriptions of the Christian life is a pilgrimage. We are strangers. We are aliens in a foreign land. There is a heavenly orientation, a heavenly walk. We walk as those who are in many ways alienated from those around us and the world around us. But the Christian walk of faith will always be eyeing Christ. It'll always be viewing Christ. Most of us learned as children this passage from Proverbs 3, and it speaks to this, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Christian's walk of faith is one spent always eyeing Christ and always eyeing Christ's word. So that in Psalm 119, verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. This is in our mind. The word of God is dwelling in our thoughts. It's interesting how Paul brings this out. He's talking about justification, and he brings this out in reference to Abraham in Romans 4, 18 to 20, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God glory. Here you see the Christian walk of faith is one that is eyeing God's word. And that means trusting him for his protection, to be a refuge to us. Trusting that God will see us through to the end. God will keep us. He will keep our feet from slipping. At times we fear, will we be preserved to the end in grace? God says, he will see us through. God will personally uphold and carry us through to the end. Will we physically be sustained? The Lord will keep us, body and soul. We sing about it in Psalm 121. And it's the consciousness of these things. It's the characteristic of our walk, our life, that makes it such a comfortable walk. One of my favorite descriptions of the Christian is given in Acts 9. And one of the reasons I love it is because of the continuity that it gives between the Old and New Testament. It's describing the New Testament church in the same way that the Old Testament describes the Old Testament church over and over again. In Acts 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. And then here's the description. And walking, same language, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's the early church. They're built up, they're edified, they're at rest because they're two things. They are walking in the fear of the Lord, and they have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It is a comfortable walk. It's not to say that it is without vexation and grief. there is groaning, as the first part of our chapter says, but there is an abundance of compensating consolation that God pours into even the physically afflicted saint. The Christian's walk of faith is one that is spent basking in the love of God. We receive chastening, love behind every stroke. We receive pity, love behind every expression. We receive every provision needed for all of our necessities, both acute and general, and love is behind every single provision. Christians' walk of faith is one spent basking in the love of a gracious, condescending, forbearing Savior. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Let's stand together for prayer. Our Lord and our God, again we come and we come with thanksgiving for the gift of faith. Where would we be, O Lord, without the ability to spiritually see? Without the lens of your word through which we see ourselves, the world, heaven above us? Where would we be without the ability to cast our eyes upward and to spend our life focused and centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? O Lord, we give glory for these mercies. Strengthen our faith. Grant, O Lord, that we would day by day more and more be growing in our walk by faith and growing less and less in a walk that is occupied by sight. We commit these cares unto you, asking all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.